In your pew, you take a Bible there and turn to Daniel chapter 7. We're looking at the seventh dispensation, the last dispensation of man. We're just building the case for it, okay? We haven't gotten that far yet. But we're looking at the Word of God concerning the various kingdoms of the world, okay? So we've got the kingdoms of the world here in the Old Testament. And I've got some maps for you and some pictures that somebody drew, the way they see what was going on in Daniel's mind. So it's sort of a human representation of some of these things. And it's not my artwork, okay, folks. If it were my artwork, you'd say, what is that? In fact, when I draw stuff, I say, what is that? So I kind of gave up on it. So that's not my forte, doing art. Daniel chapter 7, and we're just going to go down through verse 8 in these few minutes that we have together. We'll emphasize 4 through 8. So we're looking at the kingdoms of the world, and this particular period of history of which you and I are part is called the church age. It's not prophesied in the Old Testament. We have the four basic kingdoms of the world, but the last kingdom, which we'll look at here, Rome, is sort of interrupted by this age, though that particular part of civilization goes all the way up through maybe as late as 1400, AD 1400. But it's going to come back with a vengeance during the tribulation period. We know it as the revived Roman Empire. That is not happening. It's not in place. And so this age of which you and I are part will continue until the rapture of the church, believers are taken out of this world, and then the events of the revived Roman Empire will begin to unfold. We'll talk about it a little bit. Okay, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. So here he sees this wind blowing scene of the sea there. And four great beasts are rising up from the sea. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. Kingdom number one. Kingdom number two. Verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. Okay, another kingdom. Verse 6. Number 3, after this I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard. These are beasts coming up out of the sea now. Another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So that's rulership. All right, verse 7, kingdom number 4. After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns, which is odd, but it had 10 horns. And then verse 8, while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, which strikes me as being a painful experience. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. So that's something special, something unique about that scene that we just read about there. Father, in these very few minutes that we have, I pray that you'd be pleased to teach us here in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let's see if we can get this thing to come up. Now, this, you remember Daniel's image, chapter 2. Well, it was actually Nebuchadnezzar's image. But Daniel got vision of what the king had seen in his dream. And then he went and described it all. And so we basically have the same four kingdoms that are described here made visible in that image there. So you got Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then the Roman Empire, and then go down to the bottom there with the ten toes, and you're probably looking at a picture of the revived Roman Empire, which is, are these ten nations. So that's kind of familiar to us. Bear that in mind as we move ahead. Now, this is basically the boundaries of the empire of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar ruled over it, then Belshazzar. So I mean, that's quite a bit of area. I don't know how many square miles you'd be looking at, but you, if you look carefully at the map there, you can see that where the area of modern-day Jerusalem would be. And, I mean, obviously that doesn't take up very much area. Judah's on there, Moab, Edom, Samaria, and then you go on up and around, you see the vast area where Babylon was. This is like the gold in Nebuchadnezzar's image, the first beast, like a lion here, wings of an eagle, represented Babylon, still the world power at the time of Daniel's dream. Notice that he said, like a lion. It wasn't a lion, but it was like a lion. Constable says, many nations have used the lion as a symbol of royal power because it is the traditional king of beasts. That's still true today, lion, king of beasts. And you could confer a couple of texts there if you want to. And just for the sake of the recording, I'll say 1 Corinthians 10:20, 2 Chronicles 9:19. Similarly, the eagle has long represented the king of birds. I kind of feel that way whenever I see an eagle. I saw a couple eagles when I was up there in Minnesota. A magnificent bird. And aren't you glad that the eagle won out over the turkey? Be a symbol of America. You know, the old turkey, he's all right. But I'm glad that the eagle is the bird that prevailed. It's, again, king of birds. Ezekiel 17, 3 and 7. Pentecost adds that, interestingly, the lion and eagle were both symbols of Babylon. Jeremiah 4, 7, etc. Still more, imaginary winged lions were practically the national symbol of ancient Babylon. Sculptures of huge winged lions stood at the entrances of Babylonian royal palaces. There they were, if you could have been there and seen them. The lion represented great strength, and its wings added this picture of speed. So the lion's great power, wings, picture of speed. Thus, a winged lion was a fitting representation of Babylon in its swift conquest of many peoples as it made itself the king of nations during the first part of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. They're very, very pervasive everywhere, Babylon, and they ruled. Soon the lion's wings were plucked, so that's definitely a weakening of things. This could well represent Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation in having to live like an animal for 7 years, and perhaps also the subsequent decline of the empire under Belshazzar. The fact that it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, a human mind also was given to it, perhaps shows the compassion of Nebuchadnezzar after his humiliation when he publicly honored the true God, and he did do that. Before this, he had little compassion for people, for Daniel showed the king how to avoid the judgment that was coming over there in chapter 4 in verse 27, and he got this. He had this dream, and it disturbed him very much. And Daniel says this, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Of course, he didn't listen to that. And one day walked out of the big boast on his brand and looked over the city of Babylon. He says, is this not Babylon, which I have made by the might of my power? And while the words were still in his mouth, God says, your kingdom is taken from you. So Nebuchadnezzar was basically moved out of the palace by God himself and put out to pasture. And he's out there crawling around. His hair became like bird's feathers, his fingernails like bird's claws, and he's grazing. And he lives like that for 7 years because of his pride. And then God restored his mind and his dominion back to him. He was back to the palace. And he had a speech that he made after that. And he said that one of the things he learned was that God knows how to humble those who walk in pride. And I never forget that. Just about the time you start feeling pretty good about you and your ability, your mind ability to think and accomplish things, God can humble you. You can say something that embarrasses you. You can do something that you regret. And Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson. God knows how to humble those who walk in pride. Well, there he is. Kind of an odd-looking scene, but I mean, it's the artist's rendering. That's the best he could do with it. So there he is, a mighty lion, but a winged creature. A lot of speed, then the wings are plucked out. And God then supplants Babylon with the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, you saw how big Babylon was there, right? That's quite a bit of territory. But Medo-Persia, much, much bigger. Just an enormous area compared to Babylon. So Daniel here calls our attention to another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. Again, as above, he said, resembling a bear. There he is. Does that resemble a bear? I guess it does. Very strange. This bear-like beast is analogous to the arms and chest of silver in Nebuchadnezzar's statue, which I had up there earlier, representing the Medo-Persian Empire 32 and 39. Just as a bear is more massive in size but slower moving than a lion, so Medo-Persia became a much larger as a kingdom than was Babylon, and the Medo-Persian army was noted for its huge size but slower movements. Unlike the grace of the man-like lion, the bear was ponderous and ungainly. And it was raised up on one side, the meaning of which is apparently that through time the Persians gained the ascendancy of authority and power over the Medes. So Medo-Persian, so the Persians become stronger than the Medes are diminished, the Persians gain strength, thus the bear raised up on side. Within this enormous empire, there was this sort of balance, and then it sort of changed as the Persians gained ascendancy. Strangely, three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. Just hold them there. This may represent the kingdoms of Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon, which had preceded the empire represented by the bear. Or they may represent Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt, three nations conquered by the Medes and Persians. It's probably the latter. I would say that the ribs probably stand for Babylon, Lydia, I don't know where that is, and Egypt. We could probably find it if we wanted to. I think I've seen it on the map before. So they conquered these areas, thus the three ribs, showing that the bear had prevailed over these countries. Finally, the beast was commanded by angels, who knows, to arise, devour much meat. The meaning is to conquer more nations. Medo-Persia was noted for its insatiable desire to conquer more. Of course, all these nations kind of had that in common, but obviously by the expanse of the borders there, you can see they were quite successful. Medo-Persia ruled for 200 years. Basically the known civilized world before Alexander the Great toppled it in 331 B.C. And its geographic extent was far-reaching, and we saw the map. Okay, now verse 6. Now we've moved over to empire number 3, which would be Greece. The third beast representing the third great world empire was Greece. It was like sort of like a leopard. Let's see if we can find a leopard. Oh, here he is. Okay, he's sort of like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. This beast was parallel to the belly and thighs of the bronze of the statue over there in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, chapter 2. Since the two wings on the lion represented swiftness of movement, four wings on a leopard signified that concept even more. Thus, the major thing emphasized by the third beast was the swiftness of conquest. Under Alexander the Great, maybe the greatest military leader of all time. I don't know. Somebody might want to debate that. Under Alexander the Great, Greece conquered the known world faster than any other ancient power. Alexander had the fastest moving army known. And even compared to today's armies, the guy moved with tremendous speed and conquering power. In 8 years' time, the Greeks marched and conquered more than, get this, 11,000 miles of territory from Greece in the west to India in the east. In the end, as the text says, dominion was given to it. in the sovereignty of God, who made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. God was ultimately in control of all this. The beast also had four heads. Apparently each wing of the beast had some connection with its four heads. Heads suggest intelligent direction. Now, Alexander the Great died June 13th, 323 B.C., when he was, how old? Anybody want to guess? 32. Yeah, now you might find a difference one year or other. I mean, this guy is 32, and he conquers the world. I think I heard somebody say that he actually just basically sat down and cried with grief because there was nothing else left to conquer. No reason to continue to live. Yeah, he lost his motivation, and he died a very, very young man. So, beast had these four heads. Apparently, each wing of the beast had some connection with his four heads. Heads suggest intelligent direction. And so, after all this, great swiftness, great success, he died. After his death, his kingdom was divided into four parts by four leading generals. These four divisions were represented by the four heads of the leopard. And you see the four heads of the leopard, they represent four divisions of the kingdom. Alexander conquered the entire empire between 334 and 330 B.C. Most modern commentaries think the four leading generals who divided Alexander's Greek empire were Lysimachus, who ruled Thrace and Bithynia, Cassander, who ruled Macedonia and Greece, Seleucus, Syria, Babylonia, the former area of Babylon, and the eastern territories, and Ptolemy, Egypt, Palestine, and Arabia Petraea. Each of these successors ruled one of the geographical areas, divisions of Alexander's empire, Greece, Western Asia, Egypt, and Persia. Shall we sweep through the lesson? It'll take just a couple minutes. Verse 7. Well, I think we already read it, so you can look there at your text. The night visions within Daniel's dream continued with our attention now directed to a fourth beast without analogy in the animal kingdom. He can't really point to an animal that looks quite like that. Okay, it's a very sort of frightening-looking thing. It was probably more dreadful, really, than the artist's rendering there. I could imagine a beast that's filled with rage and a desire to kill. And if you could see it in color, I would see his eyes as bloodshot because he is just filled with a desire to conquer and to rule others. So there's no really a beast out there that quite matches up with that. So there's no analogy in the animal kingdom. So dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong it was with these large iron teeth, if you can imagine that. With these teeth, it devoured and crushed its opponents. Those not collapsing from this force were trampled down with its feet. So it's either the teeth or the feet. Apparently it was a mongrel composed of parts of lion, bear, leopard, and like the beast over there in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 2. Revelation 13:2 reads, "And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority." Dragon being a picture of Satan there. This fourth beast represented the Roman Empire. It corresponded to the legs of iron and feet and toes of iron and clay of the image of chapter 2. The beast's chief characteristic was its overwhelming destructive power. Rome had no interest in raising the conquered nations to any high level of development. All her designs were imperial, just to rule, expand the kingdom, let the nations be crushed and stamped underfoot. In contrast to Greece, the rise and fall of the Roman Empire was slow. It began in 241 B.C., so think about how long ago that was, with the occupation of Sicily. Very small. Though it did not conquer Greece until 146 B.C., so you're talking basically a period of 100 years. Sicily, and then finally Greece, nearly a century later. Gradually, it expanded throughout the whole Mediterranean world, Western Europe, including Britain, Gaul, and Spain, and Western Asia as far east as the Caspian Sea and the Persian Gulf. It formally ended in AD 410 when the Visigoths sacked Rome. That's kind of a rugged sort of uncivilized crowd that came in there, sacked Rome. However, the governmental influence persisted as late as 1453. That's AD, 1453. So you're going all the way from 241 BC to 1453 AD. Should be before that, AD 1453. So you're looking at 1700 years. It's a long time. When the last Roman ruler died in the Battle of Constantinople, the height of his power was realized in AD 117, according to Walvoord, former president of DTS. Now we learn that the beast had 10 horns, which, according to verse 24, represented 10 kings. We didn't go down that far here. So 10 horns represented 10 kings. There is some obvious similarity between these 10 horns and the 10 toes of the image in chapter 2. They apparently represent 10 contemporaneous rulers. Horns pictured strength and rulers in ancient Eastern iconography, icons. Because there never were 10 kings ruling in the original consolidated Roman Empire, we are left with no choice but to suppose that the world will see a revived Roman Empire at some point in the future, certainly in the tribulation period. Verse 8, Daniel found himself contemplating the horns. What do these things mean? He's going over it in his mind. While doing so, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among the ten, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. Like I said, it sounds kind of painful. This little horn had an insignificant beginning, but in its growth, it was able to uproot three of the existing horns and prevail over them. The official interpretation of all this comes later in verse 19 and following this chapter. We haven't gone that far. We'll get there later. But we now see that if the ten horns represent kings, then it follows that this other horn, a little horn, is also a king, apparently an 11th king. This king represented the Antichrist, who will be ruling, I was going to say, in the near future. I don't really know the schedule, but I don't think it's going to be very far out there because he's going to be ruling this world in the tribulation period. So the next prophetic event in the Bible is the rapture of the church. All of us believers are going to be taken out. Then the Antichrist will arise, and he can't be revealed until then, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But this Antichrist is going to be revealed, and he is the ultimate man of the future, and he is going to rule the world apart from God. That is, he's going to do it his way and contrary to the will and purpose of God. God allows it. He's got a purpose in this. But the Antichrist is out there, and he's got evil designs, and he's going to get by with it for a while. Constable agrees with this point of view. This horn had human eyes, probably symbolic of intelligence, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. So he believes he is really something. Well, the word Antichrist basically means in the place of Christ. I think he presents himself as Christ, and the world basically buys into it. They think he's the coming Messiah. Well, he's not the coming Messiah. He takes the place of and rules instead of and in opposition to the true Christ. So this is clearly the Antichrist. I have a number of passages I could cite. Can't turn to them. No time. Showers explains that according to verses 7 and 8, this is Rebel Showers, Friends of Israel, the ten horns and the little horn rose out of and were part of the fourth beast, the Roman Empire. This indicated that the Roman Empire would experience three stages of history. First, the beast stage. Second, the ten horn or the ten kingdom stage. And then third, the little horn or the Antichrist stage. That's the part that's still out there in the future. Again, the latter two stages must be seen as future. So he says the latter two stages, the ten and the Antichrist, the one horn there, seen in the future, probably connected with the tribulation period. Rome succeeded Greece as world ruler by 146, and that wraps up the section on the beasts. Oh, I have one more up there. Oh, well, I've got two more. There you can see it's the four beasts. So you got Babylon, you got Medo-Persia, you got Greece, and you got Rome. And then comparing the beasts there on the right with Daniel's image, description of the image in chapter 2. Now, these are common illustrations out there. I mean, you can bring up, this, put anything in there on Google, and you'll get illustrations like that to sort of picture it. And I actually made one that has the dates in there. Well, we cited the dates while we're going through this, but now we have the Ancient of Days who will reign, and that starts in verse 9. We're not doing that tonight. Okay, we're just going to let that rest. Come back next Sunday night and we'll see that. There's some amazing things in this chapter and some amazing things in the future of the world, to which the world, for the most part today, remains completely blind, utterly unaware. And they think this world has continued like it has been, you know, the way it is right now from the beginning of creation. It's just going to continue that way. Nothing's going to ever materially change. According to this book, it's going to change. And you and I would do well to be ready for it.